Yeah, you know, I didn't think that song was one that would put you to sleep. Apparently. Yeah. Well, I get a lot of stuff in my email box. Occasionally I have to share some of it. Not that it has any spiritual justification for it at all. But this one is just too true. See how many of you can relate with this one. I guess kids, you could dismiss to go to children's church. Okay, just check this one out. Not that I need reminding, but time flies too fast. When I was a teenager, I used to whine to my parents. Just once, I would like to see an Aerosmith concert before I die. The other day, my 13-year-old son, an aspiring rock star, blew my mind with this. Dad, I'd like to see Aerosmith just once before they die. Yeah, too much of that one's for truth. And then this one, because Ed isn't here to defend himself, I feel free to use this one. Based upon his Sunday school lessons of late, I just want you to know that I used to eat a lot of natural foods until I learned that a lot of people die of natural causes. Okay, it was bad, I understand. But, as I said, it had no spiritual redeeming values whatsoever. It was just something I felt I needed to share. We're just about done with Hebrews. We're going to jump back in. We're going to finish it up next week. If all goes according to plan, which I make no guarantees. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 17 of chapter 13 this morning. And as the writer of Hebrews starts winding up this really heavy theological letter. So, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your instruction. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to have understanding of it, that you'd show us how it applies to our lives this day. Each of us. Not to others, but to us. Lord, I come before you this morning and ask for your anointing, that as I speak, you would speak through me, that the words that fall from my lips would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that your people here might be blessed. Lord, we pray for your presence and your power to be manifest here. Let your people be encouraged this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of Hebrews has had a few main themes, and he comes back in chapter 13 and kind of machine guns them. Just boom, 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 a bunch of bullet points. Three main themes that I see him touching on in this part that I read of chapter 13 is, one, being the body. How we are to identify with each other. How we're to empathize, draw to, care for each other. About us being the body. Number two, that we're to live holy lives, set apart. JD's going like, that we are indeed to live holy, to follow the directions and the rules that God has set. And then we are to see and understand and follow the superiority of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, over everything else. How he fulfills the law, how what was before is now past, and what is to come is what we are to be hoping for. That superiority of Jesus and his ministry over the priesthood, that grace is over the law. Those are the three main points. And as I said, he kind of machine gun these supporting points to these. Just one, boom, 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 as we go through here. I listed out, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. We had 19 separate points that I see that support those three points. It's roughly six apiece. What are they? Well, as we go back, let's look at these first ones of being the body. It talks about we're supposed to love each other as brothers. Well, what does that mean? I've seen some brothers. They're not very loving. Sometimes they, you know, they can fight against each other. But one thing you'll notice with most families and most brothers, even the ones that do get physically abusive or beating upon one another, for some reason, if anybody else picks on their brother, ooh, nobody's allowed to touch them. Nobody's allowed to pick on my brother. I can beat up on my brother, but nobody else can beat up on my brother. That's the good side of that. But I don't think we're supposed to beat on up our brother either. That's not the point. But the point is that we're supposed to be protective of our brother, is the point that's trying to be made here. That we're to see our brothers, sisters, and say, what do you need? I just recently have gone through a reawakening of my siblinghood. Huh? That sounds confusing, Pastor. Well, my dad died. My sisters and I have been disconnected over the last 20 years. I mean, I got married and had kids. It was another almost 7 years after I got married before first one of my sisters got married. My kids were all born. They didn't have kids later. I've got a niece. My oldest niece is 16. My youngest son is 22. I'm getting old. But there comes a difference that happens with that. See, I'm raising kids, so I'm involved with kid stuff. We go to, when my kids were little, or, in elementary school, we went to school programs. That's what we did. We went to hockey practice. We went to school church activities with the kids. I mean, we did stuff with our kids. But my sisters had nothing really to do with that because they weren't interested. Now, their kids are about the same age, and they do more things together. They bring their kids together to play. Well, my kids weren't all that interested in, playing with a baby when they were, 7, 8, and 9. Oh, yeah, that's a baby. Great. Can we go play now? Then we lived farther away, so we had disconnects. But as we dealt with my father's death, his upcoming death as he was in the process of dying, we came back together, spent more time with each other, and we've since talked. We want to be more intentional about trying to keep that. Now, I've got a different family than some others. My wife will attest to that. And but some things are, I know, even though I may not have spent a lot of time with my sisters over the last 20 years, I knew at any moment, if I picked up the phone and I said, I need you, they would be there. I knew that. And that's the way we need to be. Love each other as a brother. We need to be there for each other. Even if we haven't had contact for quite a while. But the call comes out. I need you. It's not, why do you need me? It's, okay, I'm on my way. Now, we're not talking about things. There are some people who would abuse such a scenario, such a thing. And that's not what I'm talking about here, is giving in or being building a codependent relation with that type of thing. But I'm talking about people who have an actual need. Not somebody who thinks they have a need. You understand the difference. Hopefully we try to do this with discernment. But even those who are calling for that, they do have another type of need other than usually the one that they're asking for to be met. So I'm finding a rabbit trail here that I guess I don't want to spend too much more time on. But just the focus needs to be on the fact that we need to be there for each other. If you look at the different ones, entertain strangers. For having done that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. You don't know who these people are that you're meeting. It could be an angel. Oh. That's kind of cool. Yeah, if God brought an angel for me to see how I would deal with him, I kind of have a feeling it'd be best if I dealt with them properly and lovingly and graciously. He might have some blessing for me. He might just have an instruction for me. It might just be the angels moving on through. I don't know. But not supposed to be so focused inward that we forget those who are outside of us, but we're to entertain and help those who have need. Remember, in this society at the time of Jesus, you know, you went to town, they talk about, we think of the inn from the story of the birth of Jesus. There was no room at the inn. Well, it's kind of a misnomer. It was probably somebody who was more helpful than not in allowing people to stay at their home. I mean, there just wasn't a lot of... They didn't have the Ramada Inn. They didn't have the Hilton. They didn't have, you know, Super 8. They didn't have places that were set up like that. It was somebody's house. And they just would rent a couple of rooms if there was somebody in there, or they would just offer them. And you went into a town, people were to, you're a stranger here, well then you need some place to stay. Come stay with me. Different attitude, different way of looking at things. It's all about being part of the body. You know, remembering the prisoners as if we're a fellow prisoner, the mistreated as if we've been mistreated, the ones being mistreated. It's easy to forget about those who are locked away because we don't necessarily see them. We have to remember them. It takes an effort. But why have they been locked up? It doesn't really matter. If somebody's locked up, they need to be remembered. Somebody's being mistreated. We need to have compassion for them as if we too were being mistreated. Empathize with them. It's all about being part of the body. It's about living holy. We need to honor marriage. That's not a hot topic in today's society, is it? No. It's amazing. This book was written how long ago? And yet it's dealing with stuff that's front page news today. We need to honor marriage. I've had this discussion with people who are not Christian who say, why should we honor marriage? Even if you go to the church, half of them have been divorced. Half, you know, a good part of those that aren't divorced are cheating. You know, how many marriages have had issues with that? Even within the church. The terrible, terrible thing is that the numbers, whether you're in the church or out of the church, are the same. Now that should not be. The divorce rate for those who are within the church is the same as those who are outside of the church. The percentage of people who dishonor their marriage vows are the same whether you're in the church or out of the church. And we're being told here, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be living holy, set apart, have lives that are examples to others. Now, there isn't one of us that's perfect. And we can't do this in and of our own strength. We're supposed to do this through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We're supposed to seek after God and His power. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is chase God, not property, not money. Chase after Him. And He'll help us to do these things. As we live holy, we're all supposed to remember our Christian leaders. Look at what their lives are like. Yeah, let's see. Who could he possibly be talking about? Paul, maybe? See, what was Paul's life like? He was run out of town several times by crowds who were attempting to kill him. He had people who actually stoned him at least once. Was it twice? I can't remember. But they threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. Then he was thrown in prison a couple of times. Shipwrecked once. That's a life I want to imitate. Yeah, it's kind of scary, isn't it? But yet, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to remember our Christian leaders. Let me just read this so I don't mess it up. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And imitate their faith. Oh, so I don't have to try to get stoned by people. I don't have to try to get shipwrecked. I don't have to imitate that, but I need to imitate their faith as they went through life and they had stuff in the storm. In this storm, that's our life. We're supposed to look at those who went up before us, and those who taught us about God's Word, and see that they leaned on God and do the same. That's what living holy is about. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I almost told you to pull that one out of the hymnal. There's an A.B. Simpson hymn, but it's just hard to sing. But I do love the words. But yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. And when we have that understanding, it's easier to live holy because he's not changeable. He's not, we can be set apart and follow that. This leads us into the superiority of Jesus. He's not changing. He's holy. And he's superior to all that came before. To the law, we're supposed to be strengthened by God's grace, not by the ceremonial foods, because we see we have these teachers who are running around telling people that, you gotta eat this stuff for that. It's gonna make you a better Christian. Now, no, you don't have to, but this will make you a better one. Or in fact, you Gentiles now, you do have to do this. You have to be circumcised and you have to eat this kosher diet in order for you to be a real Christian, because you don't have the benefit of having been a Jew, so you need this extra stuff. And what we're told is that we're to not chase after these strange teachings. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. These people who come in and start teaching stuff other than what the apostles taught us, what Jesus taught us, what the prophets taught. Anyone who comes up and teaches anything other than that, we're supposed to be going, no, thank you, no. These teachings are not of God. Because they're leading to something other than Jesus. They're trying to say, you don't need Jesus. You need this in order to be saved. Where all of Scripture leads us to the point that says, Jesus is what we need to be saved. We need to receive the work he did on the cross for our salvation, the penalty, the price he paid is our own. And then we're supposed to receive him as our Lord and say, okay, you paid the price, I'm now yours. I will do whatever it is you ask of me. This is the superiority of Jesus. We don't need this other stuff. These ceremonial foods. Somebody's trying to do different things with it. These different teachings. We need to leave behind the temple, the earthly temple, and follow Jesus and look to that which is to come. The kingdom of God. Showing us that those who minister at the tabernacle, he says, they have no right to eat. At the altar of God's grace. Why? Because they're not submitting to Jesus. And if they're not putting Jesus first, then they shouldn't be teaching, they shouldn't be leading, we shouldn't be seeking to follow them. And what Jesus has done is of eternal value, where what they do is just of temporary. He closes, or this section here, we're reminded again that continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Lips that confess His name. We'll be speaking Jesus' name. We're to share with others. That's a sacrifice which God desires. He tells us to obey our leaders and submit to authority. To keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for the world, for they will be of no advantage to you. Now, this isn't talking about strictly religious authority. It's also talking about the earthly authority here. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. I mean, just telling them to be good citizens, telling them to be orderly. That there is supposed to be order. And that those who have been placed in position of authority have been placed there by God. Even Nebuchadnezzar, who came and destroyed the temple, was placed in authority over Israel and Judah by God. It says so right in God's Word. All authority. Now, does that mean all authority is good and everybody uses their authority properly? No. But when the authority is not contrary to God's Word, we're supposed to be working with it, not against it. I have an opinion, or some people have an opinion, that this is put here as, you know, if one of the things that the early church was accused of was being a rebellious group against the authorities, the Roman authority. And here they're saying, don't be rebellious, submit to the authority. Now, some people think it's put there just for looks. It's put there so that when somebody reads it, who isn't from the group, somebody in authority, they'll say, okay, yeah, this group is not trying to stir up dissent and be placated. But I don't think that's why it's there. Because I don't think God puts stuff like that in the Scriptures. Something there to just placate somebody. It's there as an instruction for us that this is what we're supposed to do. God's way is superior. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. So that means that instead of just saying, yeah, whatever, I'll do it, okay, it's like, oh, let me help. That's to be our attitude. The attitude of the church. How can I help you? Let me help. Let me share with you what God has shared with me. Let's serve our neighbors with Christ's love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us instruction. That you have shown us in your word the superiority of your will and your way. That you have shown us how we can apply it and use it every day. Lord, might we follow that instruction now. Might we be one body. Might we live holy. Might we hold on to the superiority of Christ. And might we share with joy with all those around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close by singing, Thou Art Worthy.